worship you, the holy God. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. It's such an honor to know you. Like the Apostle John says, Father, this is the true God and eternal life. Thank you. We enter your word now with reverence. For we know who you are. The heavens declare your glory. The earth is full of the intricacies of the wisdom of your works. So we humble ourselves. We understand and we know the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive the intricacies of your infinite wisdom that have been hidden and folded in this written word. We can't unravel it without your help. So we humble ourselves and we pray, you will anoint me afresh so that I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. And then put the same anointing and unction upon everyone who will hear me. Those who are physically present, those who will hear me electronically. So that your word with the wisdom therein will unfold and flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, Father, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. My God, that I will do it with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. We pray you release the power of your Holy Spirit in great measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. So that power will heal, deliver, break yokes, and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear, and not hearers only. In Jesus' name. And all in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned during that time of prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, I have a landmark prophetic message for us today. It is a message that is a continuation and amplification of the messages that have been coming in the last few weeks, geared towards preparing us for the manifestation of the glory of God. And I've entitled it, Taking Up Your Cross. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke chapter 9. And we read from verses 23 and 24 to start with. Luke chapter 9, verses 23-24. Here the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples and to everybody who was around at that time, generally, and of course, by extension to us today. And he said to them all, everyone say all. He says, this thing we're about to say is for all. No exceptions. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Everyone say deny himself. And take up his cross. Once in a month. Daily. And follow me. The Greek word follow there is the word mimetes. It's from where we get the English word mimic. Some of the translations, I think New International and some others, will say imitate. Well, follow me. Mimic. I like that word mimic because it just means copy exactly. Mimic. Just do as I'm doing. Verse 24. God have mercy on me. For whosoever. You see, there is a connection between what he has said about the cross and this verse. They are not disconnected. And I'll explain in a minute. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The Lord Jesus Christ here is telling the church and all of us that you need to take up your cross as a daily habit and pattern. Because when you take up your cross, you will lose a lower form of life to get a higher form of life. I'm paraphrasing deliberately. Last Sunday, which was Easter Sunday, we preached on the resurrection. Oh no, the Sunday before, excuse me. We preached on the resurrection in Abraham and Sarah. And we said, by the Holy Spirit, as attested to by the Word of God, that there is an experience in this lifetime where we can have an experience of resurrection life in our mortal bodies. The avenue through which it will come is the taking up of the cross. Hence this message. The prophetic ministry prophesies, preaches, and teaches about the purpose of God that is in the immediate future for the church. And there is a reason for it. It is to prepare the church so that the church will walk in and prosper in that purpose. Hence, the scriptures in the Old Testament, which are typologies and that points to the realities in the New Testament, says, believe the Lord your God, so shall you be established, to get the fundamentals, and then believe his prophets, so will you prosper. The prosperity spoken of there is not just money, it includes money, but it's not just money. It's talking about prospering in the purposes of God. And then the scripture also says, talking about the prophetic symbolically, it says the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do. That symbolizes and typifies the prophetic. The prophets have understanding of the times of God's purposes, and then begin to tell the church what the church ought to do in order to prosper in those purposes that are going to be happening at those times. This is very, very crucial and very important. Hence this message. This message is taking up your cross is a essential. That's why it's a landmark message. It's a compulsory course. You can't get away from it. And that's why the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking, he spoke very emphatically. He said unto all, make no exceptions, and said, if any man. It's sad, whether you're Peter, whether you're Paul, whether you're John, whether you're Luby, whether you're Buega, if any man. This is conditional. If you want to, I'm going to paraphrase that. If you want to live resurrection life, you're going to have to take up your cross daily. You don't take up your cross daily, you're not going to live resurrection. You're not going to experience. You will not lose your life and gain the resurrection life. See, if you keep the natural life, you will lose the resurrection life. But to get the resurrection life, you have to lose the natural life. And I'll explain. The Lord Jesus Christ died physically on the cross. There's a parallel here. See, many Christians have very religious, ungodly, unscriptural ideas of what a cross is. Somebody said, my husband is my cross. Have you heard that before? This man is, well, anyway, that's the cross Jesus told me. I've even heard born again Christians say that, even spirit filled ones. You know, religious strongholds, they enter your mind. You've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. You know, you don't even know it has entered into your subconscious. These my children are so troublesome. Anyway, it's the cross. It's the cross God said I should carry. Some people will be sickness. You know, something will happen. They ask, after all, Jesus said we should carry his cross. So let me carry this cross. That's not what he's talking about at all. To understand the cross he's talking about, you have to understand his cross and what happened on the cross. Let's keep it simple because of time and brevity. Jesus died on the cross. But he didn't just die physically. Like I said during the Bible study, he died spiritually. So literally, what happened on the cross was that he gave his life for others. The cross was a place of that involved the giving of spiritual life to others. On the cross, Jesus gave his physical life, but that was not, it wasn't his dying, it wasn't his physical dying alone that saved us. When he was on the cross, he was losing blood. And the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the word had become flesh. So the very life of God, the Zoe of God, was seeping out through him, through that blood, and it was seeping out for our benefit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son on the cross. Now that's not there, but it's there. That he gave his only begotten son on the cross, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish or go to hell, but should have everlasting life or Zoe. Where do you get it from? You got it from the Zoe Jesus gave at the cross. So the cross was a place of death to Jesus, spiritual and physical, so that you and I can receive life. That's what his cross is. Now, once you can understand his cross, you can understand your cross. You know what your cross is? Your cross is a place where you give up your natural life, your pleasures, eating, sleeping, drinking, sex, pleasures of this life, so that you can give time in prayer and intercession, and then you can give life to others just like Jesus gave life to you on the cross. That's what it is. It involves you're losing life for the benefit of others. That's what a cross is. A place of crucifixion. We also call it the crucifixion of the flesh. We'll come to that in a minute. You know, but, you know, that's what happens. You actually crucify the desires of your flesh, of the sinful nature, really, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, you give life to others. The essential point of the cross is the giving of life for others. Yes. On the cross, Jesus gave his life for all of us. On our cross, we give our lives for others. So I said, is that necessary? So Jesus has given his life for all of us. Why do I have to give my life, my Zoe, if you can call it that, you know, for the life of others? Why do I need that? After all, Jesus has done it. Jesus has suffered for all of us. So why do I need to suffer for others? A great mystery. I'll explain in a minute. But before I explain, let me put a little bit of scripture behind what I've said. I've said it and it's true. And if you've been listening to me the last many months, you will know it's true because you know the scriptures. But I will just mention, you remember John chapter 7 verse 37? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. It says, he that believeth on me, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, you know, out of his belly shall flow what? What was that? Life. So life is coming out of you. That rivers of living water, where is it going? It's going to men. It's going to other people. Remember Ezekiel? The river? Ezekiel 47 says that, the, you know, from the temple, which is you and I, symbolically, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. It says the life is flowing out. And then where does it go? It goes towards the east. Then it goes, you know, to the fishes. I will make you fishers of men. And then it goes, it waters the trees. Then the trees have fruit. 12 manner of fruit. Hello. Every month for the healing of the nations. The life is going for the benefit of others. Now, watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. Quick. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. That's why it's a cross. See, Jesus died on the cross so that life could go to others. Amen. So you die on your cross. But you don't die physically. You're not talking about physical death. But you die to self. That's why I say deny himself. You die to the sin nature. You die to selfishness. You die to a self-centered life. So you sacrifice time and your pleasures. Legitimate pleasures. Nothing wrong with them. Not sinful. But you can't afford them because you want to lay down life for others. So if I'm going to spend 3 hours in prayer, then there are a lot of other things I could do with those 3 hours. Hello, somebody. Hello. I go and play golf. My friends have been trying to get me to play golf for 20 years. I still haven't had the time. I will. Trust me. Not against it. In fact, I like it. I've played once or twice. You know. But, you know, I could spend that time doing a bunch of other things. But I give it up. I deny myself so that life can go to others. Are you beginning to understand it? Go back to that scripture. So then, I like the way Paul said it. Death worketh in us, but life in us. It's a very difficult concept to understand. Hence this prophetic landmark message to bring further clarification. You see, I'm a Christian. Why should I die? Jesus gave me life. I reject death in Jesus' name. That's very childish. You'll see when I finish that God tidies up everything. You know, God doesn't want you to die. But there is a certain amount of death that you go through so that others can have life. It's a deep message. But the only way to the resurrection is through the cross. No cross, no crown. Hence this follow-up landmark prophetic message. There is no way you're going to be able to, you know, experience resurrection life if you do not take up your cross as a daily habit. Now, having said that, let's now go back to this issue of suffering. If Jesus has suffered for us, why do I have to suffer for anybody else? It's a legitimate question. Jesus has suffered. So, why will I have to suffer? When Jesus has already suffered. Jesus already paid the price. You have to understand. And I touched on this tangentially during the Bible study. And I will now amplify it on it now. Ooh, Lord have mercy. Before I go there, there's another scripture I wrote in my notes here. I almost missed it. You know, that the Holy Spirit wants me to bring out. I actually talk about this practically every Tuesday before we, you know, after the prayer meeting, and I, you know, go for all night and we begin to pray to make people understand why the Christian life is tight. Or let me put it this way. Why the road to the throne is tight. Or let me say it this way. Different metaphors, but same truth. Why the road to resurrection life is tight. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. God have mercy on me. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is the Lord Jesus Christ again talking. And he says, enter ye in at the straight. The word straight there, it doesn't mean straight line. It's old English. It means constricted. Look at New International. Let's see what it says. Good. Yeah, keep it here. It's good. Enter through the narrow gate. You know, there is not much space. There is no space to do what you like. It's straight. It's narrow. Tight. But it's the only way to resurrection life. Thank God Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's that application at another level. We understand that thing in Passover, but it's also true here. Jesus is the way. The way you are going to get resurrection life is the way Jesus got it. He is the way. He is the truth. The truth with which he got is the same truth, the word that you used to get it. And you will now get the same life he got. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Enter ye by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Destruction there, you know, most traditional people think of this is hellfire. Yes, there's that. I'm not throwing that away. In the manifold wisdom of God, it includes it, you know. But in many cases, it doesn't necessarily mean hellfire for the Christian. It just means destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ, and loss of reward. In the context of the born-again Christian who chooses of his own free will to take the broad, what looks like the easy way. I don't have to do all of that stuff. I don't have to do this. And does what they like. Oh, it's going to lead to destruction. Now, it doesn't mean they won't go to heaven. But it means, according to the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, somewhere therein, he says, you know, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction. It's going to lead to destruction. If you indulge your flesh, it will destroy you. And you will suffer loss. And that loss of resurrection life. You will not be able to get resurrection life in this life. The way to resurrection life in this life is narrow. There are no options, folks. It's very quiet. Last week when I was teaching about faith, everybody was shouting. It's faith too. Pastor Jesus, you know, faith now. Pray. Thank God I'm not your servant. I just serve you. Amen. I'm God's servant. God writes the menu, not you. Thank you. Their faces carry. Oh, look on me. Wide is the gate and broad is the way. That's all. That leads to destruction. And there be many who go in by it. Why many go through it? Because it's easy. It's easy. Why do few people go through the narrow gate? Because it's narrow. You have to drop a lot of unnecessary baggage to go through the narrow way. It doesn't give you much room to maneuver. But it is the way to resurrection life in this life. Everybody say resurrection life in this life. Not at the resurrection. That's what we preached the other week. You know, that the life God made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is the way. Amen. There is no other way. You have to take up your cross daily. Daily new. We'll explain more about that as we go on. Am I talking to anybody here? Ah, hello, somebody. Now, let's go back to this issue of suffering. Why should I suffer when Jesus has suffered? It doesn't seem to It doesn't seem to make sense if you look at it in one something. But thank God I was not the one who wrote the Bible. And I have learned that if something is inside the Bible, it's God who put it there, and he put it there for a reason. And if you ask God with an honest heart, he will tell you. Before I go into the reason why, let us look at this concept of suffering again. Or maybe I should do it the other way around. Okay, let's look at the reason why. Then I'll come back to the suffering. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And I want you to look at it first in the King James. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. This I taught this some years, you know, when I say, you know, in recent times. Let me just say this about the prophetic in the New Testament, and particularly in the third day, this last 50 years. We'll go back to, say, 1967, the late 60s, we weren't even born again then, but people like Papa Hagen were, and the great prophets. This guy died in 64. What's his name? Branham. You know? And as it were, you know, brother, God allowed Kenneth Hagen to step up into the forefront of the prophet's ministry. But you see, before that time, William Branham, you know, and people like Gordon Lindsay and others, you know, were like, you know, the recognized prophets in the church. Now, Ken Hagin was a prophet. He'd been a prophet for years. Jesus had started appearing to Ken Hagin since 1950. But he wasn't really known nationally and then later on internationally. He was just an obscure preacher somewhere in Texas. And he used to preach for Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship and used to preach around the nation, but not too many people knew him. But he was a powerful, great man of God. Anyway, the point is this: Branham made a mistake, you know, and died. You know, in fact, when Branham was going to die, God told Gordon Lindsay, as well as Kenneth Hagin, you know, and a few other guys. But it's Ken Hagin's one I know because I listened to, you know, I listened to the tape. And Papa Hagin prophesied under the Holy Ghost about Branham's death. You know, about 2 or 3 years before the time. There's a reason why I'm saying all I'm saying. You know, and he said, he that stands the forefront of the offer, he says he'll make a mistake, you know, and he will die. You know, and he'll be taken out of the way. You know, they went to warn him, he didn't listen to them. Gordon Lindsay went. Papa Hagin went. He said, you know, I mean, you're not even my rank. God have mercy on us. May pride not destroy us. Because William Branham was truly a great prophet. But when I look back now, from my own understanding now of the prophet's ministry, he really wasn't a more senior prophet than something like Hagin. In fact, Hagin was more of a prophet than he was. But because the church is only knows the spectacular, what would Branham do? He would come to a meeting like this, and he would get maybe about 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 word of knowledge. For those of you who don't know what a word of knowledge is, it is a fragment of the knowledge that God has. God has all knowledge. So God will take a word. He will take a small part of that knowledge and he will give it to the prophet. So the prophet will now come and he will say, oh, there's a woman here. You've had cancer for 5 years. They've told you it's incurable. God told me to tell you he's healing you now. And the woman will get healed instantly. They'll go to the doctor. They will check it. It will be exact. So that was what Branham was known for. And that was why he was considered by the church to be in the forefront of the prophetic ministry. But that's a part of the prophetic ministry, but that's not all the prophet does. In fact, a more developed prophet will not just be telling you what, you know, things like word of knowledge. He's going to be telling you what you need to do of what is coming. Which is what Ken Hagin was doing. And Kenneth Hagin got himself into trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ because the spectacular was more important to the people than the prophetic. So he put his teaching, his healing ministry and teaching above the prophetic ministry and almost got himself killed. Another message for another day. But the point is this. In the New Testament, particularly in this season we're in, most of what the prophets prophesy and teach occur in decades. In the Old Testament, it was in centuries. A virgin shall conceive. It didn't happen for another 800 years. But in our own time now, it's not 800 years. There's no time. We're in the end time. Are you listening to me? Now, it's 10, 20, 30, 40 decades, 50. So, this prophetic message we're giving you is telling you about the things that are going to be unfolding from now, I'm talking, 6 months, a year, 5 years, in the future, in the just immediate future. And you have to be ready for it. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you? Don't your neighbor say, so Paul suffered for the church. I thought Jesus had done all the suffering. See, we've read our Bibles upside down. I'm going to tell you another one. If Paul suffered for the church, you too will suffer for the church. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Jesus has suffered, Paul was also suffering. And you know what? Paul's suffering hadn't finished. So he says, I'm going to fill it up. He had suffered some, but he had not suffered all his own part of the sufferings. Here is the clarification. There is a certain measure of sufferings the church or members of the church must do for the kingdom. The scriptures tell us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, he says this, this is how he says this. He says that, you know, God has allowed you, or allowed the devil to attack you, you know, so that God will have the righteous judgment of God can be meted out there. Give it to me. Second Corinthians, thank you. Let's go to verse, yes, this is fine. It says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be what? Counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye, not Jesus, now you, also suffer. Next verse, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to what? Recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, the sufferings we suffer for the church is going to be used by God as a legal basis to punish Satan and all eternal rebels. Jesus' suffering was made so that we won't go to hell. And so I will be healed. Our suffering is so that God will. It's for righteous judgment. Everyone says suffering's for righteous judgment. Now, stay with me. Stay with me. There are many, many devils. There's Lucifer, who is their head. There are wicked spirits in heavenly places. There are principalities. There are powers. There are rulers of the darkness of this world. They're not in their tens, they're in their millions. And every single one of them must be indicted to be put away forever.
So there must be a case against each one. So this array of the devil and his people must be allowed to attack the church, to make them legally culpable. Hence the source of your suffering. Exactly. When the enemy shall come in, but he must come in. If he doesn't come in, there's no case. He has to come in. God has to allow him to come in. Now, because there are so many of them, including the devil himself, God has to allow. There's a certain amount of sufferings that must be allowed to happen to make a case for each of them. And each of us has a part of those sufferings we have to feel. Paul filled his part. You must feel your part. If you are to be accounted worthy for the kingdom. That is why he now says that if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. Sadly, not every Christian will reign because not every Christian wants to suffer. But if you are planning to reign and you are planning to enjoy resurrection life, yes, you must reckon on suffering. Hence this message, take up your cross. Is it clear? Everybody, there is an allotted amount of suffering that must happen, because without an allotted amount, we can't take care of all those devils. The wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Is it clear?
No.
Oh, thank God I'm not your servant. I'm God's servant. Hello. So every Christian must fill up your part of the sufferings for the righteous judgment of God upon Satan and all his cohorts. Now, let me now go back to the definition of sufferings, and then I'm going to come back to another concept that's very important. Here, you can now understand what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Quick, amplified. Because of time, I'm not going to read everything. He said, for my determined purpose that I may know him, etc., etc., etc. Then he says, that I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which is exerted over the earth, so that I may so share his what? Sufferings. To be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. In the hope, next verse, that if possible, I didn't hear you, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. This resurrection life in the body, the only way to it is through the cross. It's through the suffering. Without the suffering, you cannot get verse 11 without verse 10. Am I talking to anybody here? If I'm still talking to you, give me a wave offering. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. So I have my own allotted amount of suffering. You have yours. You know what God's done, Pastor K? That's why God is so wise. There's this. Only God knows their number. I don't know their number. And then God looks at the church and looks at all of us. Those who are born again, those who are still going to get born again. See, God can see everything ahead. Do you understand? Then he does like an estimate and says, for to end this end time, each of us must have X amount of suffering. X. It's an unknown. Praise the Lord. There is a certain amount of suffering each of us must go through to fill up the entire measure. No one of us can take the whole thing. So each person has an allotted portion. Whether you like it or not. Now, the bad news and the good news, depending on which side of the fence you want to sit on, and that's your personal choice, is if you don't pay your own part, God will get somebody else to pay your own part, but then they'll also take your part of the throne. It's really as simple as that. Hello? Hello? You have never read where it says that if any man take away from the words of this book, if you take away the suffering part of the gospel, or you know, you can preach a gospel without suffering. Me, I know, go suffer. You know, you say God will take his part out of the book of life if you go to that extent, or his part out of the holy city, or his part out of the things that are written inside the book. So by omission, by deliberate rebellion or disobedience or willful ignorance, you know, if you decide to just ignore this kind of thing, oh, you pay for it. Because what you should have inherited, you will not be able to inherit, and then God will give it to others. You know, that's why some people will suffer more than they ought to suffer. But you see, those kind of people who suffer more than they ought to suffer have understanding. So they are ready to go through it. Hello? Hello? You can now understand the scripture. You know, when you know light is so important. The entrance of his word gives light. You can now understand why God told Paul the following. He said, for this thing, I asked the Lord 3 times to take it away. God said, I don't want you to lose. If I take it away, you lose. He said, I'm not going to stop him from attacking you. I'm going to give you the grace to overcome him after he has attacked. Hallelujah. I'm going to say it again. I won't take him away. I won't stop him from attacking. I will let him attack. Because only when he attacks, I have a legal case against him. But I will give you grace to overcome after the attack. The enemy will come in like a flood, but I will raise a standard against him and he will flee from you. So the way we're going to do this deal is not by stopping him from attacking, but by giving you grace to overcome after he has attacked. Am I talking to anybody here? I give you grace. That's why I said, my grace is what? Sufficient for you to overcome him after he has attacked. Stop praying to me to stop him from attacking. God will answer that prayer. It's an unscriptural prayer. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Oh yeah, he allowed him to attack. He always does. That's what happened with Paul and Silas. What was Paul looking at when they slapped them? What was God looking at when they whipped them? What was God looking at when they took a whole apostle and put him in chain and put him inside the prison? He was allowing them to come in. When the enemy shall come in, he allowed him to come in and settle. And so when they were now in the jail, and they were now in the prison, and they were now in the stocks, and their backs were bleeding, the case was settled. It's no longer intention to do, it had been done. It was an established legal case against the demons that were behind those things that got it done. Now the enemy had come in. He said, now Paul, let's raise the standard against him. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And there was a great earthquake. The enemy came like, but God now raised the standard against him. His grace truly was sufficient. He delivered in that very night. Are you following me? It's very important you understand this as a Christian. So when things are happening, you know what's going on. And then you can intelligently cooperate with God. Are you listening to me? Instead of feeling sorry for yourself and complaining and belly aching and murmuring and all of this, getting bent out of shape and all these things. You got to understand what's going on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Amen. So the enemy was allowed to come in. You know, there's another concept in this that I think is very important. I preached this message about 4 or 5 years ago about, you know, His grace is sufficient. You know, and it is this. You know, God told Paul, he said, for this thing I besought the Lord. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. But if you look at the verse before it, he said, because of the abundance of revelations, so that I will not be over exalted, there was given to me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. You know what? For him to get the grace to overcome after the attack happens, he must become more humble. So that will now neutralize the effect of the revelation causing him to be puffed up. It keeps you humble. He had to humble himself to get the grace to overcome. So whenever you are, have you noticed that when you are under attack and there are things, you are a little bit more prayerful. Your attitude is not so cocky. God is not stupid. He knows exactly what He's doing. He wants to keep you so that you become like Him. You know, God is the most powerful person in the universe, yet the most humble. Isn't that an amazing paradox? God is the wisest guy on the planet, you know, in the universe, and yet the most humble. As powerful and as rich and as influential as God is humble. It's amazing. And God says, I want to be as rich as I am. I want to be as powerful as I am. I want to be as wise as I am. And I want to be as humble as I am. And for that to happen, I have to allow you to be attacked. That's another angle to this. God have mercy on us. Oh my God. Now there's a second aspect to this thing that is crucial and that is critical. And I call it paying the prayer debt. You see, this is a concept that is obscure to many, many Christians. I mention it every Tuesday when we pray. And what has happened is this. When God does anything on the earth, legally, it should have gone through a man. Because the heavens, even the heavens, Psalm 106 verse 15, are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the sons of men. When God created man, He made him, He put the oversight of the earth in His charge. Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, let them have dominion. Let them rule over the cattle of the fish and all of that. He put the whole earth under that. When Adam fell, the Bible is a legal document. It's a title deed. Adam legally transferred the dominion of the earth to Satan. That's why he is the prince of the power of the air. And that's why on the morning of temptation, he comes to the Lord Jesus and says, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their riches and honor in a moment of time. And says, you bow before me. He said, if you bow before me, he said, I will give you all of this, for it has been delivered unto who delivered it? Adam. So for God to do anything on the earth, he has to look for a man through which to do it. Now, in the Old Testament, all the men were not born again. So there was no human spirit via which God could move. So he had to do it sovereignly. He still did it in response to prayer. He did it in his response to their faith, but yet it had to be done outside them because they were not born again. All of that must be paid back in the New Testament. You see, I'm trying to explain why you suffer and why you have to pray. Are you listening to me? It's not just the praying for your own needs, which is important, but God will take some of that prayer. And that's why praying in tongues and the Spirit is so critical. He will now take some of that to pay off what God has done in the Old Testament. Look at Ephesians 6:18. Scripture we all know very well. It says, praying always, always prayer and supplication for some saints, New Testament ones. Hello? All saints. All saints. Old and new. Hello? Because even in this New Testament, there are a lot of saints who don't pray. I don't know if you've discovered that. I've been a pastor for almost 40 years now. You know, trust me, it's not all the saints that pray. It's always just a faithful group. It's been like that down through the years. So so God will move in this life of this person and bless this person. This person doesn't pray. He's not like that. God's blessing him for the benefit of the body. And somebody else had to pray for them. Hello? I'm going to say something that's going to shock you and jolt you to reality. If God was not merciful and was not doing a lot of things sovereignly and through the prayers of some other people, many people will not be alive today. Many of us are living by the mercy of God through the prayers of others. Whether you like it or not. That is not only true, but I'm going to say something else the Holy Ghost said I should say. Between when you first get born again and when you learn how to pray and you become established in it, you too have been living on the mercy of God through the prayers of others. It's exactly like it is in the natural. Have you noticed that when a baby is born, it's helpless? I'm talking about natural babies now. For the first 5 years or 6 years, you must do everything for that baby. Wash for it, clean it up, feed it, and all of that. Why? It's a baby! But when it starts getting older, and you begin to teach it, after a while you don't have to feed it anymore. You still have to buy the food, but at least it can feed itself. Hello, somebody. Then after that, it grows, then it gets more responsibility. Then there are a lot of things you are doing you don't have to do again. Then that baby now, he's no longer a baby, has now become a little child, a young man. He can look after his own little brother when he's born. Oh! It's a continual cycle. If we all want to remain babies, who will feed the new ones? Hence the tragedy of the church. That's why, as we grow older in the spirit, we must take up our spiritual responsibilities. Let me say it according to this message. Take up our cross daily. It's now clear. Thank you. That's why, if all of us, after some time, somebody must take up their cross. Or how will we cover for those who don't have? The system will not be unsustainable. So we all have to pay. Just like all of us have a part of the sufferings to pay, everybody has a part of the prayer debt to pay. Say, Pastor Lubi, how big? You know, they talk about the debt in America. You know, the national debt. It's so terrible. You know, it's trillions and trillions and trillions. Nobody knows how big that debt is and how you can pay it. Do you understand? But you know, God keeps very accurate accounts. God knows He knows the prayer debt. And He knows how many people He has to get. And how much each of them has to pray to pay it off. That's why Jesus can't come tomorrow. That's why when Jesus was on earth, he made this statement. It looks like a funny statement, but it's a true statement. He says, no man knows the day or the hour. He said, neither the angels in heaven, not even the Son when he was on the earth at that time. He says, only the Father, only God knows the debt, how much of it has to be paid by each person, and how many people he needs to get it done. And he's until that happens, he will not tell the Son, it's time to go. Am I talking to anybody here? Am I helping anybody here? So Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always all prayers, supplication for all saints. Hallelujah. You know, that's why that scripture is there. That's why he wrote it as all saints. This thing about the King James that sometimes is so important. All, not some. All saints. Oh God help me. Hallelujah. Yeah, and you see this same thing in the book of Revelation. Everybody turn to Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. I'll show you something here. You see an angel, and this angel, he has a censer. And Pastor G, watch this. He says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, which represents the place of prayer, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him what? Much incense. Question, who gave it to him? To understand that, you have to go back to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where the elders were seated. Hello. And they had golden vials. I preached it when I preached about the odors of Esther. Hello. Full of incense. And the prayers of the saints. Not all the saints. The saints. Here, there's no all. It's just full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. It is the elders' prayers and the saints that are now given to the angels. So the angels now fill his own censer. Then he now goes to the altar. Now look at what happens at the altar. The Bible says, and there was given unto him much in there that he should offer it with the prayers of what? All! So the one that was prayed in 1844, and the one that was prayed in 0 BC, and the one that was prayed in the time of Abraham, all those that were not complete, and I'll join it to the ones that is now complete, push the two of them together and put it back into the earth. Give the Lord a clap offering. So this is complete now. God is not foolish. Are you listening to me? He now begins to mix his... touched on it before. You know, he mixes the prayers. That's why praying in spirit is so important. You take the old... And hence, you see this truth nicely said in a very simple way in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. Quickly. We're talking about suffering. Now, you understand why you suffer now. Hello? Hello? You know why you suffer. You're suffering for prayer. You're suffering giving life to others. But there's a reason. Now, you have to give this to me in the Message Bible, not King James. The Message is better here. God had a better plan for us, that their faith... Who is there? Old Testament. Although in our own day, now it's not going to be Old Testament, but those who have gone on before us. Hello? Their faith and our faith will come together to make what? One completed whole. That their lives of faith not complete apart from us. The thing was not complete legally. So God has to now look for New Testament saints and join the Old Testament prayer, push the thing together in the spirit, put the power back into the earth so the accounts will balance. Am I talking to anybody? Oh, I got to quickly close. Hello, somebody. Amen. And so, this is what is happening. And this is why we suffer. We suffer for two reasons. Say, sufferings for righteous judgment and prayer to pay the prayer debt. That's why we have to take up our cross daily. This cross is not a physical cross. It's a spiritual cross. We deny ourselves, like I said earlier on, and we see the example in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying unto tears. Unto him that was able to save him from there. Jesus, the Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he what? Suffered. He suffered self-denial to give time in prayer so that he could grow spiritually, he could be a blessing and prepare himself for the cross. In the same way, you and I on a daily basis, we have to give ourselves to prayer. We have to cooperate with God. So when we suffer and when we are attacked by the enemy, don't start crying and feeling sorry for yourself. You know what the Bible says you should do? He said, thank you, Pastor G. He said, can't all join me from doubts and temptation and trials. Then he also goes on to say in Romans 12:12, he says, rejoice evermore. Patient in tribulation. Doing what? Continuing instant in prayer. You know what's going to overcome that thing? Prayer. But it is that same prayer that will pay part of the debt. See God's wisdom. Hallelujah. Everything. Hallelujah. Then you're not motivated. You see, when you understand this thing, you become like Paul. Paul now said, he said, I fight not as uncertainly. And I don't know where I'm going. I know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I got to close. The good news about this, as I begin to close, is that the suffering is not forever. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, the suffering is not forever. It's just for a while. It's just for a while. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. The suffering is not forever. It's good news, isn't it? Hallelujah. You know, that's why when you are growing spiritually, as you are growing spiritually, you become stronger and stronger. You get more wisdom. You can handle things better. You still suffer, but not as much as you used to suffer before. It doesn't even feel like suffering anymore. Hello, somebody. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. But the God of all grace, I did not hear you, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you what? Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is resurrection life. Manifest inside the mortal body. See, you will suffer for a while. Oh. You will suffer for a while. But after you suffered for a while and you paid your own part, you're filling up your own part of the sufferings for righteous judgment. You're paying off your own part of the prayer there. God knows it. There's a particular point in time that comes inside your life, and God says, "Aha! This one has been faithful. He has suffered. He can now reign with me." He has paid the price, or she has paid the price. He now gives life in far great measure into the physical body. It doesn't mean that you stay here on earth, you still feel precious, but because of the magnitude, the spirit without measure, the magnitude of the power of God that is now inside your life, everything is much easier now. You suffered a while, it's now perfect, established, strengthened in this life. And we see examples. I'm going to give three examples and close. We see examples from the life of Jesus, you know, of David, although David made a mistake later on, but I'll see use him. And then of Joseph. Hey, Jesus, you know, he was 12 years old. He had to go through a lot of... He learned obedience by things which he suffered. 21 years. Between that time and 33. When he was fine, he finally went to the cross and everything, although he had to go to heaven because he was God, you know, he finished the whole work, did his own part, and then he went. Look at Joseph, look at David. He was called, anointed. Those years in the wilderness when Saul was looking for him, there were years of suffering. Sometimes he was wondering whether he was going to make it or he wasn't going to make it. Just like you sometimes wonder whether you're going to make it, but you will make it in Jesus' name. Amen. Went through all of that. Then finally he was crowned in Hebron. Then later on he was not crowned in Jerusalem. You know, from the age of about 17 to about 37. You know. Then you see the same thing in Joseph. He's sold into slavery after revelation. Then he begins to suffer. He suffers as a slave, still in the house of Potiphar. You know, doesn't sleep with the woman, goes to the jail. You know, and then he comes out. This is a very important truth that many people don't realize. You know, when Joseph came out of the prison and interpreted Pharaoh's dream, that was not the end of the vision. It was the beginning. He hadn't yet fulfilled his purpose. You see, your purpose is not blessing. He was blessed by Pharaoh. He was made the head of Egypt. He was able to, you know, get all the food and everything. But his dream hadn't yet come to pass. His dream did not come to pass until after 9 extra years. The 7 years of plenty and then 2 years into the famine. That's when he now settled. Because you know what? This is just by the way. If the years of famine didn't come, they would say, this man was tricking us. The interpretation of the dream, where there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. If the 7 years of famine had not come, his brothers would never have come. Then the dream that he had, the dream was not to stand before Pharaoh. The dream was that his brothers and his father would bow to him. Only the 7 years of famine could bring that. And in our own lives, we must not mistake the fact that, let me use my own life as an example. You know, things are much easier and better for me now than they were when God first called me when I was 21 years old. Those first years were years of serious suffering. I had to take up my cross. There was nothing to look to. There was nothing to see. Then I then got married, met my wife. That was after about 4 or 5 years. Met my wife. Then we got married. Then little by little the children started coming. We see we had challenges with that too, you know. Then you know the church started growing and getting established. It took time. In a sense, I'm a little bit settled now, but I'm like Joseph when the years of plenty. But I have not yet fulfilled my destiny. I'll be making a mistake if I think that because I now have G-Wagon and I have a Jeep and I have a nice house in Boja, I have arrived. No, the dream hasn't yet come to pass. The dream is that the life of God be made manifest in your mortal flesh. The manifestation of the sons of God. Don't mistake blessing for vision. Blessing is not destiny. I'm blessed, but I have not yet entered the fullness of my destiny. I must still manifest the glory of God and take it round the planet. Every tribe, tongue, and kindred. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto every ethnos. Until that dream comes to pass, I'm not settled yet. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Taking up your cross is not just to get blessing. You will be blessed. There's no controversy on that. You will be blessed, but that's not is the purpose. So when he says, after you have suffered a while, even some of that while includes when the while of the blessings have come. But you don't, that's not the end of it, because settle, strengthen, and settle you. When his brothers came, and then they brought his dad, and the whole of Israel now came into Egypt, then and only then was Joseph's purpose settled. Even though he had been blessed for 7 years before that. We're enjoying blessing now, but we have not yet fulfilled our purpose. So we still carry our cross daily. See, I don't do all night because I need money. I don't spend hours in prayer because I want to go to London next week and I need visa. I already have visa. already have money. Do you understand? I have all those things. That has, for me personally, that's never been my motivation anyway. So that's not a motivation. The reason why I pray now, I take up my cross daily, is that the life of God be made manifest in this mortal flesh. And until that happens, I will not be satisfied. Is this clear?
Yes, sir.
Never mistake blessing for purpose. So many of our guys have gone off track because they think, oh, I'm blessed, I've arrived. You have not arrived. Until the glory comes, you have not arrived. And even when the glory comes, the glory is not an end, it's a means to an end. The glory is to disciple the nations. And until the nations are discipled, you're not through yet. And when they are discipled, then Jesus will come for a glorious church without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. Then and only then can we say, Lord, now, servant, depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Have I helped you? I know it's a tough message, but it's a prophetic landmark message. You need it to get to where you are going. And we all are at different stages. I'm a little bit ahead of some people. There's some people who are behind me. You know, some of us are, you know, but you have hope because you can see patterns, so you can follow. You don't have to worry now. I didn't even have anything from me. But I had the word. Amen. And I had some of the fathers like who had passed on, like E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, and others who, you know, I was following a little bit from distance, you know. But now I can see clearly where I'm going. Now I understand my purpose. Blessing and all of that is just a part of the package. It's just to make the journey a little bit nicer and easier. But the journey ain't over yet. So till tomorrow, I'm still carrying my cross. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I woke up at 4:30 this morning. But I woke up at 3:30. Commit confession. I was tired. So I slept back. Then I got up again at 4:30. Then I started praying to prepare for this service. I still have to go. I'm not doing it because I need money. I'm not doing it because, you know, I want a big ministry. I'm doing it because I want to see the glory of God. And until I see the glory of God, I will not be satisfied. That's the purpose. Everybody talk to God.
And we are now a people prepared, made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb.
Watching and praying
for Jesus' return.
Preparing our hearts like a bride getting ready.
And we now drink
from the water of life in the city
where the Lord is the light.
We hear you say, you are coming soon.
And the Spirit and the bride say, come.
This is the day. This is the day of His return.
The very time
of His appearing.
Raise your voice.
Sound the alarm. That's what a prophet does.
Sound the alarm.
Preparing
our hearts like a bride getting ready.
And we now drink
from the water of life
in the city
where the Lord is the Lord.
We hear you say,
you are coming soon.
And the Spirit and the bride say, come.
The next stanza.
We did. redemption plan is now fulfilled.
Angels and men.
Angels and men.
Angels and men are hushed before Him.
Blood and shame.
Blood and shame.
Blood and shame.
Give way to honor.
Give way to honor.
Return, preparing our hearts like a bride getting ready.
Drinking a drink from the water of life in the city where the Lord is the light.
We can say you are coming soon,
and the Spirit and the bride say, come.
Say you are coming soon,
and the Spirit and the Bride say,
we hear you say,
we hear you say,
we hear you say, you are coming soon, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
Put your hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God.
And we are
now
what a word.
People prepared,
made holy and clean.
Holy and clean.
Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, reminding me that we are in the time and the season of your return. And therefore, I need to take up my cross daily and follow you so that I will be watching and praying and be able to stand to be accounted worthy of your glory when you appear. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me, help me, Lord. I understand that I must be a partaker of your sufferings, but I also understand that if I suffer, I will reign. If I die to flesh, I will live and experience resurrection life in this lifetime, in this mortal body. Father, I understand the reason for the sufferings, so you can pass righteous judgment on the devil and his courts. I understand the reason for having to pray so that my faith can be drawn with the faith of those in the Old Testament and in the ages gone past to make a complete whole. Oh God, have mercy on me. Keep this before my eyes. Keep it before my eyes. So that, Lord, I will play my part. I will fill up my part of your sufferings and reign with you and experience resurrection life. I will pay the part of my prayer debt for the kingdom's sake, Lord God, so that your kingdom will come and your will be done. Oh Father, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me that I be not consumed as I walk this walk. Have mercy on me that I be faithful to this high calling. Have mercy on me to triumph in this high calling. In Jesus' name. Nekatolo makardofrenes. Lipriki tofrene kashoro. Zelibrakatofrines, Libredegatolomashalangaros, Zifridia, Libricatolo, Lombrakatofrides, Zelebricatala, Jelakitufrininges, Lumbridigos, Lopre de la Motonga Tuscafre, Zofre, Lambrigitoscafre, Lingatolomasha, Lombrakamatolomacromatolomatufridufrishi, Lambrakromatolomasha, Lambrakatolomacromatolomatufridufrishi. Tolomangara, lambrike tufrega kaklamatolo, lambrike mo tufrisi sufre, lambrike as tufris, zofrega kaklamatolo mangara tufre, lambrike mo tukloma, tolomash tufrene, zofrenes, lufrideas, jelekutores, nefridilis, jikitufrenes, longaradeles, tolomangaras, tufrines, tolomangaras, jikitufres, lombridilis, jikitufrenengaras, tufrideas. Zufridilis, Telomangaras, Tufridilis, Tufridilis, Zufridilomangaras.
In Jesus' name, let's share the grace and fellowship. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life, God satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So we impart unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, keep touching, we're right where you are. Say, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. By the corporate anointing present in this service and upon us all now, I receive and I release healing power into everybody in contact with me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Neka toloma kurtofrenes, liprike tofrenes, lombriga tofrenes, lombridiga tuskufrenes, lombridiga tuskefrenia, novres, nofrides, lepredeles, gelibrodos, sofrenia, lombridaka matoloma toloma tofreshe, lombriga matoloma stofresh, zefre, lombriga matofrede katolo, zefrides, lombridiles, Tofrides, Nangeras, Jikitofres, Lombridilos, Nofrides, Tofrides, Longaras, Gileas, Tofrides, Lombrideles, Zizlis, Tofrides, Tofrene Langaras. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to us and say, you take up your cross daily, and so you are ready for the glory that's coming.